Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring one to you. Nehemiah 13, 1 through 14. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber, where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and their assistant Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We continue the series on Nehemiah. Pastor Jeff had talked with me, and in each week we meet together and often have lunch together. And so, coincide with our church rebuilding, we meditate on the topic of correcting wrongs courageously. The great composer Beethoven had a life marked with triumph and tragedies. And by the age of 5, he was already playing the violin, and at the age of 13, he was a concert organist. He became a prolific composer and composing 9 magnificent symphonies and 5 concertos and numerous pieces of chamber music, music for piano and for the violin. But his life was also marked with tragedies. By age 20, he was starting to lose his hearing. And for a musician, it is fatal. By age 40, his hearing was almost gone. By age 50, he was stone deaf. One day in his study, he was heard pounding with his fist on the piano, saying over and over and over again, "I will take life by the throat. I will never let go." And those who knew him said that he was the most persistent man in human history, and that have accomplished beyond his human ability. Because he faced up to his difficulties and he was determined to confront problems courageously. And this is a quality that is greatly needed today at home, at church. Too often when problems come our way, many of us try to look the other way and ignore them and hope that they will go away. And there are only a few people who are willing to take problems by the throat and correct them courageously. Nehemiah had that quality. And when something was wrong, Nehemiah would correct those wrongs courageously. This is exactly what we find in Nehemiah chapter 13. I know we skipped a couple of chapters, but if you remember, in chapter 6, we had seen the completion of the wall around Jerusalem. And afterwards, Nehemiah went back to the capital of Babylon and served the king there. And he was taking a leave of absence from Jerusalem. In chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "During all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 23rd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king." Nehemiah had promised the king that he would return to the capital, and he kept his promise. But Nehemiah is still the governor of Judah, and so in verse 6 continue, we learn sometime later, Nehemiah asked permission of the king and came back to Jerusalem. And here he learned about the evil thing that Eliashib had done. Well, it is a challenge to rebuild the wall, but it is often a greater challenge to rebuild the spiritual life of God's people. I think likewise, for us, it may be easier to rebuild Matilda than to rebuild the spiritual life of God's people. So when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, he found that something had gone wrong. As people often say that when the cat is away, the mice will play. And this is exactly what's happening. As a result, they were now facing four big problems. And Nehemiah had to deal with them. The first problem is is compromising companionship. By the way, the way often Hebrew writers write is just like today's newspaper. So verses 1 through 3 are the headlines of the newspaper. And then verses 4 and afterward describe the details. So from verse 4 to end of chapter, we see four big problems. And Nehemiah correct them, each one of them. First problem is seen in verses 4 through 9. I call it compromising companionship. Verse 4, it says, "Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offering and incense and temple sacrifices, and also the tithes of grain, new wine and oil prescribed by Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests." Basically, this is what happened. Two men mentioned in these two verses. In verse 4 is Eliashib. He was the high priest. And as a high priest, he has the responsibility of maintaining the temple and all the staff. Therefore, he was in charge of all the rooms in the temple complex. Now, oftentimes we think of temple as just one building. In fact, it is a complex. Besides the worship, the sanctuary place, there are also rooms to store the grain, the oil, the food, and also dormitories, so-called, to house the Levites. The Levites, they were full-time, so-called Christian workers. They lived in the temple complex. And even singers, they sing not just 2 hours a week, but every day. And they live and eat and serve in the temple complex. So Eliashib was in charge of all these. And the second man in these verses is Tobiah. If you remember in some chapters before us, Tobiah was an enemy of the Jews. He was not a Jew, he was a pagan living in Jerusalem, and he strongly opposed the rebuilding of the wall. And even ridiculed the Jews and Nehemiah, saying that the wall was so pitiful and weak that just a fox jumping on it would knock it down. He made fun of the Jews and even threatened to harm them while they were rebuilding the wall. So he was an enemy of God and seeking to hinder God's people in every way he could. But when Nehemiah was away and now returned to Jerusalem, he finds that Eliashib, the high priest, and Tobiah are closely associated. This word actually means that they are like in-laws. Their children married to each other. And while Nehemiah was gone, Eliashib had prepared an apartment for Tobiah, right inside the house of God, the temple complex. So there was a fox in the hen house, an enemy living in the holy place. It is wrong. So when Nehemiah came back in verse 7, he says, I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done. Here we will learn from these verses. When we cultivate a wrong relationship, we set ourselves up for an infiltration of sin. We're giving the devil a foothold. We need to be hard on Eliashib here, like Nehemiah. He has misused his office. He has frustrated God's work. The temple was no place for Tobiah. Just being in the temple was a holy privilege, and it was not to be used for unholy purpose. So Nehemiah shows us that when sin gets into the house of God, it is time for a spring cleaning. We often do it in our church around this time. Nehemiah did not look the other way or ignore the problem or tolerate evil things like our society today. Tolerance seems to be a virtue. But sometimes we need to deal with sin drastically. In verse 8, we read, Nehemiah said, I was greatly depleted and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. So Nehemiah gave Tobiah an eviction notice and act on it quickly. And all the furniture were thrown out in the front lawn. And he cleaned up the place. Not only that, in verse 9, it says that I gave orders to purify the rooms. The word purify, in some translation, means that to ceremonial clean the place. It's like in the temple, and God created a certain kind of incense to sanctify the utensils in the rooms. But the word purify also could mean to get rid of the bad smell. Today, we would use Forex and air freshener to clean up some of the unpleasant smell. So Nehemiah didn't even want the smell of Tobiah in that room. He replaced it with the aroma of God, the pleasant aroma. And Nehemiah was not the only one who did that. He has good company in spring cleaning. 400 years later, Jesus came to the temple, knocked down the tables, and kicked away all the merchants who were doing business, making money in the temple. We need to take note of both Nehemiah and Jesus. There are times that we need to be gentle with people, tolerate, and accept people who are different from us. But there are also times when we need to express outrage, anger over evil. There are times that evil must be confronted and wrong things must be corrected. Too often, we allow sin to fester, to grow. But we must see it as it is. It is a compromise of our conviction. The second problem Nehemiah had discovered was going on among God's people, found in verses 10 through 14. It is the problem of neglecting offering. God's people had neglected to give offering. A few chapters before, they make commitment, they make a promise. They will not neglect the house of God. However, quickly, they forgot to keep the promise. They care too much about themselves and not the house of God. In verse 10, Nehemiah began by saying, I also learned. You know, one of the marks of the marks of spiritual leadership is to see problem in God's people before the problem becomes big, sensitive to potential problems, and try to ward them off. Nowadays, some parents would say, I don't want to invade the privacy of my child. They deserve their privacy. Yes, they do. But as parents, we are responsible to be alert and sensitive to potential problems that might develop in the children's life. As parents, we need to know what they read, what they listen, music, and what kind of friends they are making, and what kind of potential negative impacts might have in their lives, because we're responsible for the growth. So likewise, in verse 10, Nehemiah said, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. Here is the situation. In the temple, the Levites and the singers, they received kind of salaries from the income of God's people. They were full-time temple servants. They lived and worked in the temple complex. They took care of things of God. Now, of course, they need to eat and raise the family. So when there is no supplies, no income, no salaries, so the only choice they had was to work somewhere else, to plow the field, to get another income. Because the people had stopped giving their tithes and offerings. And even in the book of Malachi, it says that they were robbing God. They were keeping the money that belongs to God. And as a result, they were unable to pay all the Levites and the singers who served in the temple. And the worship of God suffered. So what happened? Nehemiah didn't call, how about the finance committee? We meet together and then let's discuss what are we going to do? How can we raise funds? No, he didn't do that. In verse 11, Nehemiah said, so I rebuke the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. He brought back the singers and the Levites and put them in their place of duty so that the worship of God could continue. And he assigned a faithful man to properly to collect, to count, and to disperse the offering. Just like treasury. Several people keep each other accountable and are faithful stewards of God's finance. Nehemiah did this because giving is an accurate indicator of our spiritual life. We can see how hot or how cold our spiritual temperature is by looking at our offerings. I was talking with a friend of mine in New York City. He was an active member in his church. He mentioned to me that the pastors and ministers and other staff of his church are underpaid. When I heard that, I was a little surprised because I know that church has a nice, beautiful building, and they are active in community service. Why is that the staff are underpaid? And he told me that one reason, main reason, is that the church people are not tithing. And he said if everyone in church tithe and give offering, there would be more than enough money to pay fair salaries to the staff, and also there would be surplus for community ministries and also for missions. Because we are robbing God, we also rob us of our soul. What does it mean? If we are selfishly holding on to what belongs to God, when there are millions of people who never heard about Jesus, it can rob us of our soul. If so, now is the time to deal with it. When God gets hold of our heart, it makes a difference in the offering box. The third problem Nehemiah was facing was heartless worship. We didn't read the rest of the chapter from verses 15 to 22. I would highlight just a few key verses. Verse 15 says, in those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, then bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. They were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. The Jews were not keeping the Sabbath as a holy day to worship God. Instead, they worked, buy, sell, do business on Sabbath. So what does Nehemiah do about it? In verse 15, he said, therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. That means the merchants. He did not suggest, he did not recommend, he did not even urge, but he warned them. Not only that, in verse 17, he said, I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, why is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath? Here we see some strong vocabulary. Rebuked. And in verse 20, he took action. Nehemiah actually locked the merchants out of the city. When once or twice the merchants and sellers all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand the Jews, they celebrated Sabbath from Friday, sunset, about 6 o'clock in the evening, until Saturday, about 6 in the evening. So when the merchants could not enter the city by, say, Friday evening, they camped outside the city gate, hoping that tomorrow morning they could get in and do some business. But Nehemiah locked the gates. When the merchants did not leave but stay outside the gate for the night, Nehemiah warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall if you do this again? He didn't say, I will call the police. He said, I will take action. I will lay hands on you. He's a very aggressive man. And you see that Nehemiah saw problem and he did something about it. His action was forceful, but it worked. It corrected the problem. Today we need to value the Sabbath, Lord's Day. Especially for parents, we need to stand up and tell our family that we will not neglect the Lord's Day. Because today we worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, rather than Saturday, Sabbath. For many Christians, especially the younger generation, we would rather sleep a little longer on Sunday morning. rather than coming to church on time. And we think as long as we get to church before the sermon, we did not miss anything. But, in fact, in reality, worship is not just listening to sermon. It's two ways. It's giving and receiving. It's worshiping and listening. And worship, according to the Bible, should be more important than our piano lesson on Sunday or soccer games or SAT tutoring. Seek God, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. The fourth problem that Nehemiah was facing among God's people was mismatched partnership. Again, I only highlight some key verses. In verse 23, moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from some strange country. Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. So these are people of neighboring countries of Israel. They are pagans. The key is not because they are of different race, but because of different faith. They did not worship Jehovah. They did not believe in God. They worship other gods. The problem of God's people was that they had wrong partnership. Some of the Jews living in Jerusalem married pagan women against the command of God. And some of the parents gave the children, gave the sons or daughters to marry Gentiles. And this is the important lesson why the scripture still teaches us not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. So often when a Christian marries a non-Christian, it is the children who will pay the price. And oftentimes, of course, the Christian pay the price too. So young people, before you say I do while still dating, take this in serious consideration. It is God's command not to be unequally yoked. So what did Nehemiah do about it? In verse 25 he said, I rebuked them. Again, wrong action. And called curses upon them. Now, it doesn't mean that Nehemiah used bad language, foul mouth on them. But it means that he brought the curse of God upon them. The judgment of God when you disobeyed God's command clearly, you will reap the consequences. And he also said, I beat some of them and pull out their hair. Can you imagine that? But the word hair is actually ear. Jews, all the Jews, the men, they grew ear. I don't see any ear here. But he is very aggressive, dealing with sin. And when you see wrongs among God's people, he took aggressive actions. And he made them swear by God that they would not give their daughters and their sons to pagans in marriage. He took the problem by the throat, dealt with it directly, and solved the problem courageously. So what happened if we compromise our standard and allow wrongdoings continue? The story is talked about a hunter raised his rifle and took careful aim at a big bear in the forest. When he was about to pull that trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice, saying that, isn't it better to talk and negotiate than to shoot You can get what you want, and I can get what I want. Let us negotiate the matter. So the hunter lowered his rifle and replied that I want a fur coat. And the bear said, good. This is a negotiable item. On the other way, I only want a full stomach. So let us sit down and negotiate a compromise. They sat down, talked, negotiated, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiation had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had a fur coat. Well, that goes on to show that compromise is not always ideal. As we're studying the text today, I hope you will come to the conclusion that what do you do when you see things that are going wrong at home, in church, or in your life group, youth group, worship team? Do you just look the other way, knowing that it has been a problem for years? Do you ignore them? Talk about them? Negotiate with evil? Do you tolerate the ugly thing? We cannot ignore wrongdoings in our midst. We must confront. We cannot tolerate anything goes. For when anything goes, what goes is the church. Of course, we need a balance here, a balanced confrontation with acceptance, righteousness with mercy, and holiness with grace. May God give us the courage to do the right thing. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that you give us the peace to accept the things that we cannot change, the courage to change the things that we can change, and the wisdom to tell the difference. In Jesus' name, amen.